chapter 4, and we'll start at verse 10, and we'll finish that fourth chapter. Philippians 4, starting at verse 10, and we will finish that fourth chapter. Here we read, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute or greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And let's remain standing for prayer. Father, we do want to thank you again for the privilege that's ours to be here this day. And we thank you now for this time of the service where we can really center our thoughts specifically on your word. Pray that you would help us to be able to hear the truth. Maybe not just be focused on the words that are coming through the lips of a human vessel, but may we truly hear with our hearts by the ministry of the Holy Spirit who indwells each true believer, your message for us. May we be able to take to heart its truth. May we be able to learn from it. May we go from this place really rejoicing in what you have had for us here this day. Once again, we thank you for the opportunity that's ours to meet like this. We thank you again for the easing off of some of the restraints that transpired again this past week. And we just pray that you would continue to allow things to take place that might begin to return us back to normal life. We look at things here in our building, and it's not normal, but it has to be the normal now. We pray, Lord, according to your will, we might see the day when we can remove a lot of the restrictions and things that we feel as though we need to have in place, especially for those that may find themselves still a bit uncomfortable being out and about, those who perhaps because of age or other health issues find themselves really vulnerable. Continue to remind each one, Lord, that really has no qualms, no concerns. continue to remind each one to be kind, patient with one another, with those that are not there. We pray this for your glory and honor, that Christ might be seen in each and every one of us, in the attitudes and the actions we demonstrate. We ask this for your glory and honor, in your name, amen. And you may be seated. I want to just pick up my bulletin, and maybe you haven't read it. In it, we had the thoughts on rain. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'll let you read it on your own time, not on my time now. But let me just read that last paragraph, and then you can read about the petunias later and the rain. But it talks about even when the storms of life hit so hard that we nearly break from the force, the rain is not an enemy. Our loving God has allowed it to make us stronger. He uses the water that batters us on the outside to build us up on the inside so that we may stand straight and strong. And then this prayer, Lord, we know that we don't need to fear the storms of life. You, because you are good, we can trust you to use even our hard times to build our faith in you. We lean on you now. And remember, we have talked about how in the midst of this, with all of its peculiarities, with all of the things that are being asked of us, our God is in control of it all. And we need to keep reminding ourselves that our security is not in our government, it's not in our health officials. Our security is in our loving Heavenly Father. And so that I thought was a good little thing for a filler this morning, like I say. Later on you can read about the petunias. But now let's turn once again to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And it's my intention to complete this epistle this morning. This, I think, is message number 17 out of this short epistle. And throughout this epistle, we have seen time and time again that the themes of joy and rejoicing have been predominant in this little letter that was penned from the Apostle Paul as he sat in that Roman jail. Perhaps an unusual theme for somebody who is locked up with chained 24 hours a day to a Roman soldier. Every 6 hours, a new soldier would come. They would switch, and a new soldier for the next 6 hours would be chained to the Apostle Paul, day in, day out. And yet, the Lord gave Paul this tremendous epistle to write. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say what there in verse 4 of this fourth chapter. And again I say, rejoice. How was Paul, a prisoner, able to even pen such words? Because of God's grace in his heart. How can you and I rejoice in the midst of the COVID-19 with all of the peculiarities? By God's grace, we put our attention on our Heavenly Father, not on our circumstances. And we look to Him for His guidance, direction, and leading in the midst of all of this. Today, as we near the end of the letter, Paul mentions a particular occasion which contributed greatly to his rejoicing. And we're going to spend most of our time this morning examining that topic, what it was. So, for you note takers, point number one is the cause for his rejoicing in verses 10 through 19. The cause for his rejoicing, verses 10 through 19. We notice in verse 10, A, the cause for his rejoicing was connected to their renewed care for him. It was connected to their renewed care for him. It wasn't some significant, it wasn't some unusual thing, it wasn't some unexpected thing. You know, sometimes maybe somebody will do something for you, perhaps drop by with a special, unexpected gift, or in some way they want to tell you something, and you think, oh my goodness, I didn't expect that. That is so great. I am so thankful. Well, we find here the cause for his rejoicing was connected with their renewed care for him. And notice how significant it was in verse 10. But I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. He rejoiced in the Lord greatly. His greatest joy was not them, it was the Lord and what God had done. We find that the topic had significant effect on the apostle. I rejoiced greatly. I rejoiced greatly in this. And notice the wording in that 10th verse. Now, at the last. Now, at the last, your care of me, or for me. We find here that what was he referring to? He was referring to their tangible expression of their concern for him. We notice that their tangible care for him had resumed after a long period of absence. What had caused that long period? Why the gap? We're not told. What was it? Had they not been concerned about him? No, we'll see that in that verse. But for some reason, there had been a great length of time that these Philippian believers had not been able to demonstrate their care for him, toward him. And notice he says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that now, right now, your care for me has flourished again. We're told that word flourished is actually a horticultural term, which the word refers to what we see happen in the springtime around here. You see these stubs and these sticks, or you look at that dirt and you know that down in the ground there is a bulb down in there, and you know that in the springtime, when the weather changes, the daylight hours get longer, and it starts getting warmer, something begins to happen. You look at those dead dead sticks that look like dead sticks out in your yard, and you walk around them, and now you notice that what's happening. The buds are popping out, the leaves. And as time goes on, we noticed this morning, we've been watching and waiting for Denise's peonies to be in bloom. Over here at the farther end of the fellowship hall. I won't ask how many of you noticed them, but we did. And I said to my wife, you want to walk over and get a smell of them? No, not now. We've been waiting for those peonies to bloom. They're beautiful blossoms, and they have a wonderful fragrance. What has taken place? They have flourished again. And that's the term that was used here. Paul said, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that after a long period of time, a long period of nothing that could be seen or nothing that could benefit me in any way, it's in bloom again. You are able, you have most recently been able to send some help my way. Note, though, his understanding in that 10th verse, because in that verse 10 he says, wherein you were careful, but you lacked opportunity. You know what he's saying there? That's the King James terms for it there. But he said, all of this time, I know you wanted to, but you didn't have an opportunity to do it. It wasn't that the Philippian believers had just gotten their feelings bent out of shape. It wasn't that they had said, what are we doing? We're sending our money to a prisoner. We're taking gifts and helps to a prisoner. That doesn't look very good. We ought to stop that. No, Paul said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that all of a sudden you were able to minister to my physical needs once again. And he said, I know you have wanted to all of this time of absence, but you really did not have that opportunity. Why did they lack that opportunity? Perhaps it was the distance from Philippi to Rome. You know, they didn't have Amtrak trains then. They didn't have automobiles. That was a great distance to travel. Perhaps it was the distance. Perhaps it was finances. Maybe there was a shutdown and there were forced layoffs. Who knows? Look at what has happened in our situation. Maybe they lacked the opportunity because of the increase of persecution. You know, the early church, they were persecuted, often greatly. Whatever it was, Paul wants them to know that the most recent renewal of their giving to him brought great rejoicing in the Lord. He was thanking the Lord. He said, I've known you wanted to do it. I know you hadn't forgotten about me. I know you've been concerned for me as I'm sitting here in this prison, but I'm just so thankful that you had the opportunity now to help once again. Great rejoicing. But let's keep in mind as we look at the next verses, the cause for his rejoicing, though it was connected, A, to their renewed care for him, in verses 11 through 13, notice B, This rejoicing had nothing to do with Paul's needs. Had nothing to do with Paul's needs. What do you mean? Well, look what he said. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, how to be made low. I know how to abound or be prosperous everywhere and in all things. I'm instructed both to be full and hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Negatively, we see here, he said, I am not rejoicing because I have had to do without so many essentials, and you've picked up the slack now. Paul says that in verse 11. It wasn't. My rejoicing is not because I was so needy over here, and finally the Lord came through. Finally, somebody helped me. No, that wasn't it at all. Well, we've looked at the positive take on it, that it had nothing to do with the need. The negative take on it. Let's look at the positive in 11b and verse 12. When he says, I have learned. In whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. In verse 12, the highs, the lows, the need of everything in contrast to the need of nothing. Positively, he says here, I have learned. He makes reference to what he has learned in the experiences that he is going through. How many of us can say with Paul, in the midst of these last 3 months, we have learned to be content. We have learned whether this is required of me or that is required of me. We have learned. You say, well, Paul was, some superhuman. This just came naturally for him. No, it didn't. He didn't. If that would have happened, he would have said, I am content. He said, I have learned to be content. The way he learned it was through the numerous experiences that God had taken him through. That's how he learned to be content. He learned it through the numerous experiences that God had taken him through. Warren Wiersbe says, contentment is not escape from the battle, but rather an abiding peace and confidence in the midst of the battle. That's what contentment is. It's not just hiding your head, pretending, just blindly responding and just saying, oh, this is no big deal, no big deal. Be truthful about it. It is a very big deal. But how's your response to it? And that's what he says. It's not escape from the battle, but learning that abiding peace and confidence in the midst of the battle. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands how many of you would say you have demonstrated
contentment in these last 3 months. I'll stick my neck out. I've demonstrated complaining. And that was one of the things that Paul has talked about two or three previous times in this chapter. And as I told you a number of messages ago, that is one of the things that the Lord has really spoken to my heart about during this series in Philippians. And remember earlier, Paul had used those words, not as though I had already attained in chapter 3, verse 12. I have to quote him, Paul. It's not as though I have already attained this matter of contentment here. I'm still trying to work on it. Sadly, so many times, blood of complaints come out. The Lord has been giving me some promptings during this COVID thing that we've been going through. And I'll just tell you, maybe it's because I have prayed so much about learning how to be contented, that, you know, when you pray and you ask the Lord something, the Holy Spirit will prompt you when you aren't really responding the way you're supposed to. Stop that. Stop that. Well, let me just tell you what I have been noticing in my face, and I don't think there's been a time that it hasn't happened, that I haven't reminded myself of, as a believer, you ought to be contented and there ought not to be so much complaining. In these last 3 months, as we go around place to place, I don't know how many different times maybe I will go into a store, or maybe I'll see a neighbor walking on the road past our house, and I'll say something to them. And perhaps as
I'm going with the mask in a store, having to wear that crazy thing, and I'll say something to somebody, oh man, I'm so sick of this.
And to have a man or a woman from the world or from whatever, and they come back with an answer, well, this isn't that bad. Or some other word about, well, we just feel as though we need to be doing what we need to do to keep people safe. And the thing that has been getting me in the last 6 weeks is that I have been noticing on numerous times, I want to put my 2 cents worth of complaint out to somebody with this. And wouldn't you know it, they come back with, instead of, yeah, I'm sick of it too, they'll come back with a pleasant word. It's not this big of a deal. And I'll go to my car, or I'll walk down the aisle, and I'll hang my head, and I'll say, I know, Lord. It shouldn't be the complaints coming out of my mouth all the time. I haven't learned it yet, have I, Lord? Are you working on it? Not just the COVID thing. But Paul talks there in that 12th verse. He says, I know how to abound. I know how to be abased, or have nothing, be just at the bottom of the heap. It doesn't matter what it is in life. I know how to be full. I know how to be hungry. I know how to have more than I could ever need or use. And suffer need, verse 12. You see, there's room for all of us to put our own situation and our own personality in there, because the things that cause me to want to curl up my lip and complain might not even cause you to raise your eyelids, but there's things that bother you, and there's things that bother you. How are we doing? Have we learned contentment? And so you say, well, Pastor, why are you hammering so hard on this? Because when we look at the cause for his rejoicing, and we saw that it was connected to the fact that they had renewed their care for him, we would naturally assume that he was, had been doing without, and he was now just so thankful that he didn't have to do without anymore. He didn't have to use that ragged old blanket to try to keep warm at night. They finally knit him a new one, and now he can really, he won't have to. No. Paul said, it's not because I was a needy person, verse 11 and 12, because he said, in all honesty, I'm content whatever God brings to me. I haven't always been that way, Paul said. But he said, praise the Lord, now I can say I have learned it. And so, whether they were going to help him or not, it didn't matter to his contentment. But the fact that they had, he greatly rejoiced in it. Well, Pastor, you know, that really kind of, makes me wonder, how could it be that if it brought such great rejoicing when they had, when their care for him had flourished once again, but it had nothing to do with him doing without, and now he's got it. What could it be? Hang in. Hang in here. We'll get there in a minute. Here's a question for me before we change gears. What do you think is the most dangerous thing to a believer? Poverty? Prosperity? Poverty or prosperity?
Prosperity.
We find here prosperity, according to Warren Wiersbe, has done more damage to believers than has adversity. How can that be? Have you ever noticed that when you have some needs, who do you think of a little bit more? Who kind of is the natural source to turn to when you've got some needs and your back is against the wall? Anybody?
The Lord.
We don't have trouble being conscious of the Lord in our affliction, in our adversities, and when we don't have food on the table, or when the paychecks are rolling in without a second thought. But isn't it sad that when everything is going fine, you don't have an ache in your body, and your car couldn't be running better, and everything is just dropping them in the bucket just like they're supposed to. Have you noticed how easy it is to just kind of forget how needy we are of maintaining my trust in the Lord, my look, my dependence upon the Lord. Why? Because human nature just ramps up when we don't have any great needs. We're all set.
Again, before we move on, I want a picture for you. This word content, still talking about this word contentment. We're told that this is a word that in that culture, the Greeks used it often, and it meant self-sufficient or possessing enough to need no aid or support. That's contentment. Self-sufficient. That's something that really feeds the old human ego, doesn't it? That's something that our culture tells us to work toward. Being dependent upon whom? No one but yourself. I mean, that's the epitome of success. When you don't need anyone, I don't need anyone, we've got everything we need. And Paul was using that word with which that culture was very, he said, I have learned contentment. I've learned I don't need anything. Now, don't accuse Paul of being one that was sufficient in himself. Where was his sufficiency coming from? It was coming from the Lord. It was coming from the Lord. Again, on this learning to handle anything that comes my way. MacDonald had this quote, it is a blessed secret when the believer learns how to carry a high head with an empty stomach. An upright look with an empty pocket. A happy heart with an unpaid salary. Joy in God when men are faithless. And to that, Paul would say to these believers, I was so grateful that your care for me flourished once again. Not because I had so much great needs, because he said, I actually didn't need anything, and I have learned I don't need anything, because verse 13, my Lord is the answer for my everything. I can do all things through Christ. I can face whatever adversity through Christ. I can do all things, verse 13. And so as Paul was writing them and he was talking about the rejoicing, he said, the Lord has sustained me in all I have gone through. This is a verse that we often hear quoted. I can do all things through Christ. What is that? How literal do we take that? Does that mean that if I can do all things through Christ, does that mean that I can go out here on Buck Lake and walk on the water? Peter did. Is that what that means? Have you ever seen anybody walk on water? Yeah, if that's what that means, why haven't you walked on water? That's not what it means. It's not the ridiculous, and sometimes people will try to quote that. I can do all things through Christ. It's this. It's not all things we might like to do, but all things we ought to do. That's what all things means. Whatever God's will is for us, and we're so quick to say, I can't do that, I couldn't do that. If it's your Father's will for you to do it, trust Him. If He has brought it to you and says, this is my will for you, don't come back and say, I can't do that, Father. We come back and we say, through your Son, I can do this. And you know, in my own personal experience, 4.5 years ago, this was the verse that got me through that open heart surgery. Because you know, there was no one that suffered from white coat syndrome any more than I did. And when I heard you need to have open heart surgery, immediately the peace of God filled my being, because I knew He had taught me I can do all things through Him. And so I said to the surgeon, let's set the date. Let's set it. It's not the whims and the foolishness, I can do all things through Christ, but if your Father has planned it for you, trust Him. He will give you the grace to do it. Period. Having said that, listen to what Albert Barnes said. That I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Not the foolish and the mundane, but the essential. And that which is God's will. Barnes says this, let us learn hence, number one, that we need not sink under any trial, for there is one who can strengthen us. Number two, that we need not yield to temptation. There is one who is able to make a way for our escape. Number three, that we need not be harassed and vexed and tortured with improper thoughts and unholy desires. There is one who can enable us to banish such thoughts from the mind and restore the right balance of the affections of the soul. Number four, since I can do all things through Christ, we need not dread what is to come. Trials, temptations, poverty, want, persecution may await us, but we need not sink into despondency. At every step, the life of Christ is able to strengthen us and can bring us triumphantly through. What a privilege it is, therefore, to be a Christian, to feel that in the trials of life that we have one friend, unchanging and most mighty, who can always help us. How cheerfully should we engage in our duties and meet the trials that are before us, leaning on the arms of our Almighty Redeemer. Let us not shrink from duty. Let us not dread persecution. Let us not fear the bed of death. In all circumstances, Christ, our unchanging friend, can uphold us. End of quote. So, the cause for Paul's rejoicing, we saw A, it was connected to their renewed care for him in verse 10. But B, we saw that in verses 11 through 13, it had nothing to do with Paul's needs. So what did it have to do 14 through 19, it had everything to do with blessings for them. It had everything to do with blessings for them. In reviewing the past involvement of the Philippian believers for many years, Paul referred to a principle which was giving him the greatest joy. And what is that principle? The principle was that in verse 17, I desire, not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Verse 18, I have all and abound, I'm full, I've received from Epaphroditus that gift which you sent. But he said that gift was an odor of a sweet smell. It was a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. What was that principle? The principle is, Paul knew the reward that was going to be coming to them for all that they had done for him. That was his greatest joy. It wasn't the benefit to him, but he knew how God was going to bless them in the future for it. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 40, the Lord taught this. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say to those that are on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and gave you clothes? When did we see you sick or in prison and come unto you? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. And Paul's greatest rejoicing was what he knew was going to be credited to the Philippian believers' account when they finally were able, for whatever reason, to begin ministering to him once again, because Paul knew that our faithful Heavenly Father was keeping track and was going to be blessing them in the future for how they were ministering to him. With great confidence, we find he assured them of God's provision. Verse 19, my God shall supply all your needs. We haven't had time to look, but he had reviewed, and he said, you know, you're the only church of all the churches that I've established. You're the only one that took a personal interest in me. And over the years, you've ministered, you've sent gifts, you've sent people to visit me, just to encourage me, to cheer me up. You are the only one, and in recent days, you've sent this gift through Epaphroditus. And he said, oh, it was such a blessed gift. It was like the fragrance of an
incense offering, a sweet-smelling sacrifice to the Father. God is the one that got all the glory for what you have been doing for me. And he said, I know my Father is going to supply your every needs in the future. Verse 19, according to his riches in glory. Having said that, we close very quickly with verses 20 through 23, and I told you the bulk of our time was going to be spent on that first point, the cause for Paul's rejoicing. We notice the closing of his epistle, three things. You fill in the details. A, you see in verse 20, he wants everything to bring glory to God. Everything to bring glory to God. B, we see in verse 20 and 22, he says, I want you to greet fellow believers. Greet them there, he said, with those that are with me, they're greeting. We see the greetings to fellow believers. And C, in verse 23, he closes with his words of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So, glory, greetings, and grace to fellow believers as he closes this marvelous epistle. What a blessing. What a blessing it's been. What a challenge it's been to me. Like Paul in chapter 3, verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but he said, I'm following after it. I'm pursuing it. I'm still working on some things in my life. How about you? How about you? Show the close of prayer. Thank you, Father, for what we've seen. Thank you for the time that's been ours. We thank you for the privilege that we've had these recent months to look into this epistle. Now, Lord, may we be doers of your word and not just hearers only. For your glory, I pray.